Job chapter 23, it is a great privilege for me to be able to look at God's Word again with you this evening. Job chapter 23, then Job answered and said, "Even today is my complaint bitter, my stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him. So should I be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go backward, forward, but he is not there, backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept, and had not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. For he performed the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. Therefore am I troubled at his presence. When I consider, I am afraid of him, for God maketh my heart soft, and the Almighty troubleth me. Because I was not cut off before the darkness, neither hath he covered the darkness from my face." When we read a chapter like this of such honesty and such evident pain and confusion, we perhaps are reminded of seasons where we have been tested, maybe in our families, maybe in our callings, maybe in our health, whatever it may be. And I think one verse should come to mind. What the apostle said in 1 Corinthians 10:13, "There hath no temptation taken us, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer us to be tempted beyond our ability to bear it, but will with the temptation make a way to escape." God is faithful. He has ordained the trials, the sufferings, the test of our lives. And if we believe His promise that He is faithful, that He is supporting us in our trials, that He does not intend to crush us through them. Now, He does intend to refine us. He does intend to purify our faith. He does intend to show us the truth about ourselves. Where's my heart? Where's Krista's heart? Where's Robert's heart? Where's Patricia's heart? He does intend to show us ourselves. It does no good for us to go through life without really knowing who we are. There is no delusion as bad as self-delusion. And so through trials, the Lord brings us to see more of the truth about ourselves so that we may feel our weakness, so that we may learn to depend upon Him. That's His main parenting rule. His main parenting rule is that I'm going to work in such a way to teach you your weakness and to teach you your need of me so that you will be led to call upon my name. And if we believe this, the worst of trials will not make us bitter, but will soften our hearts and actually will have a very seasoning, beautifying effect on us. For nothing is more beautiful than God. And He will bring His beauty to us and make us bear His image more as we learn to yield to Him. Now, that doesn't mean that our trials will be easy. I mean, verse 2 is very, very strong. Job's been listening to all his friends. And he says, "Today, my complaint is bitter and my stroke is heavier than my groaning." The hand upon me, the literal meaning there of my stroke, God's hand, is heavier than I can bear. Yes, there's the loss of children. Yes, there's the loss of health, the loss of his material prosperity. But remember, we've seen throughout these sections, Job is lamenting even more, and we see it here again. Lord, where are you in this? Why aren't you answering me? You know I love you. I've prayed to you. I've made sacrifice to you. I've hoped in your promise. Where are you? So he says, Lord, verse 3, I'm not going to run away from you, though, as many people do. I'm not going to say, oh, well, you know, God's done this to me, so there's no help for me in God. You know, it's kind of like out when we're young, we have to kiss the hand that spanks us and our parents. And that's what Job is doing here. Faith is speaking here, even though I know it's God's hand that's upon me. The stroke that he's brought upon me is very heavy. But verse 3, I'm still looking for him. I still want to find the Lord. Now, of course, the Lord is not far from Job. But for Job, we need to remember he's on the ground, he's crying, he's in pain, everything he's known is lost. This is not, he had no expectation that these things were going to happen. They've come on him in just a few moments, and all his friends are just telling him, Job, you're a wicked man, you're a wicked man, you're a hypocrite, you're a wicked man, etc., etc. But notice Job says, Lord, I still want to come to your seat. He says, verse 4, there may be a little bit of audacity here. Probably is, I would order my cause before you. I would fill my mouth with arguments. Now, again, here, we probably shouldn't go as far as Job went, but, you know, until we've gone as far as he's gone in suffering, perhaps it's difficult to stand in judgment of him, other than just to also recognize that faith is speaking. Yes, Job is being brash here, thinking that he can argue with God in verse 5, that he would even understand what God would say to him. You know, we think sometimes when we're going through things, if God would only tell me what is going on, if God would only tell me why he is doing this, we also need to hear something right after that. If he told me, it would kill me. If he told me, it would kill me. If only God would tell me what is going on. Complain, complain, complain. Back in our mind, if he told me, it would kill me. Because why? We assume that we can understand what God's doing. I mean, God didn't have a book, Man for Dummies. Okay, God rules by his own counsels and wisdom. And not only, of course, is it improper for us to try to enter into his counsels, but the secret things belong to him. We cannot understand as he understands. But Job here, you know, one level of faith is speaking. I want the Lord. I want him to, at some level, help me to understand. I want to hear his words. I want to hear what he will tell to me. But of course, there's also a little bit of brashness here that we can't commend, you know, where he says, I would understand what he would say to me. You would? I mean, yes, we want to understand. But on the other hand, look at the Scriptures. Everybody who comes face to face with God, they don't, you know, get out their notepad and, oh, okay, well, this makes sense. Oh, okay, well, okay. No, they get on their face before it. You know, John, who familiarly reclined on the Lord's bosom there in the upper room when they were having the Lord's Supper, when he saw him on the Isle of Patmos in his glory, he fell down like a dead man. And John was the apostle of love. So we've always got to realize what? That we're just man dust. We not only cannot understand the ways of God, but God doesn't. He's our Father and He's near to us by His covenant. But it's not like God could just give us a sheet of paper and tell us everything that's going on and we could understand it. Our ways are in His hand and His secret counsels are known only to Him. That which is revealed belongs to us. We stick with what God has said. Notice here in verse 6 and 7, as Job here pleads to find the Lord, their faith is speaking here. I don't want you to miss this about Job. Even in the worst moments, the moments where he's most audacious, we might think, he says, will God plead against me with his great power? I mean, Job knows at some level that God is my Father. It says, no, he would put strength in me. Now, in some translations, you'll see that strength is italicized because the thought is incomplete. So that strength is meant to supply something of the idea that he would put in me, he would place in me something that would enable me to be able to stand before him. And therefore, verse 7, the righteous might dispute with him and I would be delivered forever from my judge. Now, again, this could be taken in a variety of ways, but if you put all the various strains together, I think Job is saying this. You know, listen, friends, I'm not saying that I'm going to go put God on trial. Good perish the thought. I mean, Job's already confessed that God has a thousand things He could bring against me. So this is, you know, if He were to judge me as I deserve, I would deserve all this and more. But Job realizes God's doing something strange here. This is not the normal order of things. Job doesn't know the story like we know, but he senses more than he can understand. This is not the normal way that God deals with His people and with those who love Him. But even in the midst of this, he says, but God wouldn't crush me. I know at some level His purpose in these trials, verse 6, is not to crush me. I don't understand what's going on. I wish I did. But I know He would put in me the strength, the ability to be able to stand before them. And even verse 7, as my father, He would forgive my brashness because He knows the reason that I'm coming is because I love Him. If I didn't love Him, if I was just a hypocrite, I would have listened to my wife's advice. Just curse God and die. But I'm not cursing. I'm crying. I'm making my complaint to God. But I'm not cursing Him. I desire Him. And so I know that the righteous can dispute with Him at some level, whether or not we want to go as far as Job went here, I question. But at some level, he knows that God is my refuge. If I'm going to have any relief, I have to go before my judge because He's also my Father. And He will deliver me in His mercy. You know, something very precious here, and parents, we can teach our children this when they're little. You know, we have the rather unpleasant task as parents of having to discipline corporally our children. And it's very important for there to be makeup sessions after that discipline. Love sessions. Hugging, kissing. Because we're teaching them this very lesson that Job here needed in the worst hour of trial. It's not like his parents, we're the generals and the captains, and so we tell the soldiers in our home, or we treat our children and our wives, fathers, as kind of, you know, employees of our corporation, and we just give them orders and we rebuke them when they do wrong, but then there's no closeness and familiarity and nearness. Children learn when they are young that they kiss the hand that disciplines them. They don't run away from it. They don't have to understand. I mean, how many times really do our children understand when we lay out before them this masterful explanation of all the reasons that they have done wrong, and all they can think of is, it's going to hurt, it's going to hurt, and they're crying, and they're really not too in tune with our explanation. But one of the things that we need to make sure they are in tune with is that after the discipline, love. While the discipline, love, compassion, acceptance. Job here, this is a beautiful picture, I think, of his faith, that he knows God is striking me. These wounds are so heavy, Lord. This is unusual. I don't understand why you're doing this to me. It makes no sense. But you know my soul in adversity. Psalm 31:7. There's nowhere else to go. I have to go to you. I may be absolutely convinced, Lord, you are doing these things to me, but unless I'm also convinced you're merciful and you love me through this pain, through this job loss, through this perplexity, through this fall into sin, then there is no relief for us. Job is very troubled there, beginning in verse 8, at God's presence. But he confesses something else here that shows how faith in the darkness holds on to the light of God's promise. He says in verse 8, I go forward. He's not there. Backward, I cannot perceive Him. Job says, when I look ahead, I only see the grave. When I look back, I mean, it was beautiful back there, I guess, but my present, it's kind of made all of that seem so far away. He says, wherever I look, verse 9, right hand, left hand, I can't see Him. He's hiding Himself. Okay, so Job feels what? Alone. Job feels, at some level, like God has become his enemy. He feels cast away. Perhaps you've had seasons there where you felt cast away as well, maybe deservedly, maybe you're not sure why. But notice what faith says in verse 10. He knows the way that I take. I love this little line almost more than anything thus far we've come across in the book. So, darkest place, wounds, griefs, strokes, heavier than I can bear. I can't find God. But notice what faith says. He knows me. And that is way more important than that I understand what's going on. He knows me. He has bound Himself to me in covenant. He loves me. Psalm 31, I quoted a moment ago, He knows our soul in adversity. David said in one of the Psalms, I think it was that same one, he says, I felt cut off from before the Lord, but even then He heard the voice of my supplication. Why? Because He's made promises to us. Because He has said, I'm your God, and I do know the way that you take. Think on this. Okay, we live in an age that has its own perplexities and its own confusions. People sometimes who love the Lord are alone. Sometimes we go through seasons of life where we may not have the bosom friend that will really make us, you know, feel like, completed. We need friends. We need fellowship. But there's something more important than all of that that keeps us from despair in our sufferings, and that is God knows my way. I may be totally lost, but He's still the shepherd who is going out with me and coming in with me. I may feel like it's all dark, but He's still the light of the world. I may be filled with grief, but He is still my song and my joy. That's what faith says. That's where faith runs to. Faith runs home to Papa, okay, in the worst times. It runs home to the author and the finisher of its faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. God knows the way that I take. Why? Because He's ordained that way. We think of this, all the ways that we go, you know, our lives look circuitous, and I was over here 20 years ago, here 5 years ago. We're just like, man, God knows the way. He has marked our steps out for us. Some of them we think, well, how could God have ordained this for me? How could God have intended this for me? See, then we're back up in the earlier part of the chapter trying to understand what we can't understand. So there's really no point in asking why. Really the question we just need to ask is who? It is the Lord. He has done this. It's like Mary at the tomb. Sometime read John 11 again. Or this is actually Martha. Martha says to the Lord, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. If you'd just been here. 4 days, Lord. 4 days ago, if you'd been here, he'd still be alive. So Jesus says to her, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And I don't think Martha even begins to grasp the significance of this. So all she can say is what? I think it's in verse 25. Yea, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. All this stuff about, you know, the resurrection, the life, and how that applies to her brother, and that he's dead and he will live again. She knows he's saying something more than that, but she can't, so she just looks at him. She just looks at him. I don't have to understand all of this because I can't. I know that you are the Christ, the Son of God. That's what faith looks at. That's why we're told in Hebrews 2:9. We do not yet see everything put under us, but we see Jesus. Or in Hebrews 12, we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses in the midst of our earthly battles. And what are we supposed to do? Look unto Jesus. Look at Him. Keep looking upon His lovely face. Read, see His face in the Gospels, how He promises to be with us, never to forsake us. And then we can have that confidence. He knows my way. I don't understand it. I didn't sign up for this. This isn't what I wanted. I didn't know He was going to sift me so much. I didn't know He was going to bring so many tears into my life. This is what Job's saying. I didn't know I was going to lose everything. My children, my stuff, my health. I didn't know that this is how God was going to touch me. I don't understand what He's doing, but God knows my way. And it is far more important for us to have peace, to have joy, to have hope, to have this conviction. I'm in God's hand. He holds me in His hand. If I believe His promise of life and salvation and forgiveness through His Son, He holds me in His hand. And it is so much more important for me to believe that than to have some sense of, well, I know how all this is going to turn out. No, I don't. None of us knows what tomorrow is going to bring forth. We have no idea. All we know is, and need to know is, God knows. And with that, I can rest content. Job knows something else, which is rather remarkable at the end of verse 10. In the midst of all of his, where is the Lord? I can't find Him backwards, forwards, north, south, east, west. He says, when He's tried me, I shall come forth as gold. This is Job returning to his old, though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. See, you know, it's a funny thing about faith and trusting God. God put it there. It's not like we conjure up enough faith to endure difficult times. We can't. Faith is not us. It's a gift of God. So Job knows God's hand is trying me and I will come forth as gold. Why? How could Job know this? Because he just, think of all the things we've seen him say in the last, I'm going to die. You know, the grave is going to cover me up. Lord, just let me die. I curse the day of my birth. But yet here he comes back. Faith comes back to his senses for a moment and says, I know God's trying me. And it's going to be okay. Because what really counts the most, God's work in my life, He is going to refine. He is going to purify. Because Job knows, I mean, our faith, his faith, impure. We've all got so much dross in the gold. Some of us, it's pride. Some of it, it's, you know, I'm just going to despair because life hasn't gone the way I want it to go. Others of us are too presumptuous. We think we need things. We really don't. And the Lord's going to touch us right there where we need to be touched. It's amazing how wise as a father He is. You know, He doesn't treat Seth like He treats me or Lynn or Molly. He knows for our individual, okay, that's a fear I need to work. Yeah, I'm going to work on. In Rocky's life over there, that's a little bit of sin over there I'm going to deal with in Alex's life, and I'm going to touch him right there. And we look around at other people, and well, they're not going through this. Well, maybe they didn't need it. There, they've got their own place that they need it. But here's the hope. Remember what Peter said? That the trying of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. We have this confidence when God tests us, when He sifts us, when we're the ones who are doing the crying, or we're the ones who have our lives turned upside down, or we even fall into sin, and we're disciplined for that sin. We have God's own promise. Submit to my fatherly discipline. Keep calling upon me. And when I try you, I'm going to get rid of the junk. I'm going to get rid of the impurities. And you're going to come forth shining like gold. So when that day comes, and when the trumpet blows, and you look upon the face of Him who loved you and gave Himself for you, you will say, Lord, every tear, every difficulty, every hour of repentance, every season of grief was worth it. The good things that You have put in my life would be preserved, and I would be purified, and I could be with You forever. That's how Job's faith is talking here. But he has some other reasons for his confidence, and these are very worth considering here. You know, what if God had said to Job, next Tuesday all this is going to happen? What if He had said, hey, Chris, Friday at 3, X is going to happen to you, so get ready. Would we be any more prepared? Probably not. Job wouldn't have either. The preparation for what he was going through so that he could make confessions like this are found in verses 11 and 12. Notice here how Job had lived. That prepared him for trials. And if we live this way, it will prepare us for those trials too. My foot has held his steps. Job says, I have walked with the Lord. I've prayed with David, uphold my goings in your steps, that my footsteps slip not. He says, his way, verse 11, have I kept and I've not declined. I've held fast to God's word. He says, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. This is tender language. Job didn't think of what we now call the Bible, the Word of God, as being this cold book. Okay, yes, it's written with ink and its own pages, but it's the Word of God's lips. Very tender. Job says, I've loved God's Word. His thoughts were precious to me. And, of course, a beautiful line there in the second half of verse 12. I have treasured, this verb means, the words of your mouth more than my necessary food, my appointed food, my daily bread. I've held your Word as being more necessary for me, more important for me than to have the other necessities of life. Now, that's a remarkable thing for a rich man to say. Because usually, as Paul said, what? Those who will be rich will have many snares and hurtful lusts. Jesus said it is hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. It's a remarkable thing to see a wealthy man like Job, who probably could have, you know, had anything he wanted for dinner, breakfast, lunch, any kind of clothing, whatever he wanted. He could have whatever he wanted. And he said, I've held God's Word as more necessary to me than any of these things. Now, I don't think Job's patting himself on the back. I think the Holy Spirit here is allowing Job to speak so that we will understand this is what will preserve us when God turns to sift us. This is the kind of life we need to be seeking in Christ so that when our turn to cry comes, or our turn to feel alone, or our turn to feel like that God's turned my whole life upside down, and where's the answer? Where is He? I can't find Him. What are we supposed to do? Verse 11, hold to His steps. Hold to what God has said in His Word. Hold fast. Lay up His Word in our hearts. Consider it our treasure. Don't go back from it. You're going to find all kinds of people in this life who will tell you, don't stick so close to God's Word. Don't be so religious. Don't be so fanatic. I mean, lighten up a little bit. But notice here, here's one of the godliest men who ever lived telling us, don't decline. Don't go back anywhere what God has said. If we can only recover this in the church again. Okay, it's not like, well, the really important things we can stick to and everything else we can kind of pick and choose as we like. I've not declined. I've not gone back from the commandment of His lips, because I remember, when I read these Scriptures, this is God talking to me. Do you approach the Scriptures like this? It's no wonder sometimes they're often a cold, closed book to us. It's like, well, I read it and I didn't hear any angels, as we've said before. I didn't feel any. Wait a minute. Part of our benefit from the Bible is our attitude when we approach the Bible. Lord, open thou my eyes that I may behold wondrous things from Your Word. This is Your Word. I don't want to go back from the commandment of Your lips. And so, of course, that last line there, second half of verse 12, is this us? Lord, Your Word's more important to me than fun and games. Your Word is more important to me even than my daily bread. It's precious to me. If you're loving God's Word, and you know what I mean by this. It's like, yeah, I'm glad I got that. That was a good dinner. But boy, when those dark times come, a midnight snack is not going to help you. Unless that midnight snack is on God's promises and on His Word. I can't impress upon you enough. Like John told his congregation, he said, I've written to you young men because the Word of God abides in you and you've overcome the wicked one. I can't motivate you to do it, but I can only tell you that you'll be empty until God's Word is your treasure and you esteem it. And you say, you know what, even if I don't have everything else, or even if I do have it, what I need more than anything else is for my Heavenly Father to teach me, to take me in hand and give me a love for His Word. Pray for this. Pray that verse 12 will be true of the church. Make this a prayer request this year. You know, we often think, boy, if we could only get so-and-so elected, and if only this would change and that would change. Well, I mean, I admit some of those things, I guess, would be good. But you know what would be really incredible? And that is for Christians, for daddies. Let's just take daddies. Me, all the other fathers here, that we would esteem God's Word more precious. That we would speak of it with humbled hearts to our children, to our sons, so that they could share it with their sons. And one generation would praise God's Word to the next. That would do more to turn things around. Why? What are unbelieving fathers sharing with their sons? Their own words. What are those words? Nothing. They have no power. They can't save. But he who speaks and does God's word will abide forever. Well, as Job comes down to the end here, he, very honest here, I appreciate this about this servant of God and the Holy Spirit's providence in preserving this for us. He says, I'm just very troubled at God's presence. He says in verse 13, I'm sure we've probably felt this way before, God is in one mind and who can turn Him? Job says, even though I've walked like this, I have esteemed God's Word. I've loved it. I've held it close to my heart. He says, God has determined to afflict me and I can't change Him. I don't know why. I don't know what's going on. He says at the end of verse 13, whatever his soul desires, that's what he's going to do. You know, there's a lot of peace in that. I don't think Job is saying this out of some kind of pessimism. Isn't that encouraging? I find tremendous comfort in the thought that God does whatever He wants to do. Because whatever He wants to do is good. But what about if it brings me pain? It's good. What about if it makes me cry? It's good. What about if it really presses me with things that I really don't want to be pressed with, like my children? It's good. It's good. Because when God sets His mind to do something, no one can resist Him. It's pointless to try to. But also behind it, we need to realize, like it says in verse 14, He has performed the thing that He has appointed for me. God's plans are not just this nebulous, impersonal list of, you know, God's to-do list for the day. These are things He has appointed for us. Ways He has determined to work in us. Now, I'm not saying if you believe this, you're ever going to, you know, when you got a horrible toothache or, you know, you fall and you see your arm bone coming out of your elbow, that you're going to say, yes, this is so good. But there is a certain peace that comes in those very, very difficult things that comes to us when God has appointed this for me. He's given me this disease. He's given me this trial. He's given me this heaviness. He's given me this season of loneliness in my life. He has given me this time of testing. He's appointed this for me. So the question is not, how can I get out of this? How can I escape it? You know, when we go that route, it's the bottle, it's drugs, it's girls, it's boys, it's TV, it's whatever it is. But it basically just short circuits the whole process and brings misery to us. Instead, we need to fall into the hand of the Lord and say, Lord, You've done this to me. Teach me. Teach me. Now, Job again, verse 15 is, again, super honest. He says, but I'm still troubled. I mean, I know that I'm going to come forth like gold when God tries me. I know that the work that God's done in my life was for real. I'm not a wicked hypocrite. I know that He's doing these things for me. These are the appointed path for me. But I'm still trembling. And when I think of it, I'm afraid of Him. You know, it's a funny thing, back to discipline and parental discipline. So, I remember very vividly feeling this weird dynamic of, I knew that when I was disciplined, my father loved me because he verbally and physically communicated that to me. But at the same time, I was a little bit afraid. I trembled a little bit. I wasn't so quick to spout off at the mouth. I wasn't cured by any means. Wasn't so quick to be disrespectful. I think that's what Job's saying here. He's like, you know, we need to remember something. God is not a bigger version of us in the heavens. Go to Hebrews chapter 12 and just so that we can see that this is very much just a biblical idea. It's not just an Old Testament idea. And suddenly in the New Testament, God's gotten all nice and friendly and, you know, we don't have to worry about fearing Him. Notice what the apostle says here in verse 28 of Hebrews 12. Warning these Hebrew Christians that were in danger of falling away and they were tempted to perhaps even go back to Judaism as a way to escape persecution. He says in verse 28 of Hebrews 12, "Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." That is a very, very strong reminder to us that when God performs the things that are appointed for us, verse 14 of Job, and when our steps are known to Him and He walks with us, who's walking with us? Well, our therapist. The Pillsbury Doughboy. The big guy in the sky. No, the consuming fire is walking with us. John, when he came announcing Christ, he said, what? His winnowing fork is in his hand and he will thoroughly purge his threshing floor. The Jesus we serve, he's tender and he loves us and he's the Son of God and Savior of sinners and he intercedes for us. At the same time, he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he has eyes like a flame of fire. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and his voice is like the sound of many waters. He's clothed with omnipotence and wisdom and the spirit of counsel and might and understanding and the fear of the Lord. And so when he works in our lives, we're going to tremble a little bit. It's not a bad thing. It's not like, well, I must not know God because I fear Him. No. You trust me. Fearing God is one of the key biblical proofs that we do know Him. That we stand in awe of Him. That we revere Him. That we love Him. Because remember who we're loving. We're not loving just a bigger version of us. We are loving the holy and the eternal God and walking with Him. He's our shepherd and He's our friend. He's also holy, holy, holy. And of course, the church, you know, we've left off this whole concept of trembling at God and being afraid of Him. That's why we've tampered with the Word and tampered with worship. That's why we've turned the churches into community action centers rather than the throne of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. I mean, we could go on and on. But we need to realize here that what Job says is so vital for our faith. When we think about God's dealings with us, one of the things the Lord would teach us is to fear Him. Because if we don't fear Him, we're not going to avoid sin in the future. If we don't fear Him, we can't love Him. If we don't fear Him, we're not going to worship Him. If we don't fear Him, we're not going to hold our steps to His Word. There's a reverent fear of God. It's at the heart of all of His dealings with us. So Job says here as he concludes, God has made my heart soft. He says, I'm very troubled. Now, Job's not leaving. He's not running away from God. He just acknowledges here that all these pressures have come upon me and I can't find the Lord right now. I don't think I can anyway. And all these things have just basically unhinged me. He says, you know, I wasn't cut off before the darkness. Verse 17, nothing like this has ever happened to me before. And now that the darkness has come, He won't just let me die. So He's not going to let me go. And so I'm troubled. You know, I think if we are honest about the Lord's individual workings in each one of us, there are seasons where we can say very honestly, I'm troubled. I feel like my heart is just melting within me. I don't understand what God's doing. Where is He? Maybe I had sweet fellowship with Him in the past, and that's not so much a part of my life now. And I just feel very much undone. And not all of God's children will go through this, obviously, as intensely as Job has. Many of them do. David went through this. Asaph went through this. Peter went through this. Our Lord, certainly, He learned obedience through suffering like this. But what are we supposed to do when God troubles us? Because we normally think of troubles as coming from the devil or just coming from ungodly men. But what about when our Father makes our heart soft and He makes us tremble and we feel very uncomfortable? What are we supposed to do? Well, we're not supposed to do what many do. Well, let me just go play a game. Let me find a new boyfriend or girlfriend. Let me go drink a little. Let me go to the movies. It won't help any. Because when we get out of those things, we still have to come back and deal with the Lord. What are we supposed to do? I hearken right back up to verses 11 and 12. What does Job say to do? Hold fast to God's steps. Hold fast to His Word. Don't go back from His commandment. Trust His promises. Though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. His words are more necessary than my food. I'm going to hold fast to the Lord. Because where am I supposed to go? I mean, you know, it's not like, well, I'm going to choose a different religion. That's not very helpful. What, I would go from being tested by God to being an idolater? Okay, I've got to fall into His hand and just say, though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. Though He sift me. And I would add one other thought here that Job did not add, simply because of the age in which he lived. And it's what we saw this morning. We have to look unto Jesus. Because remember something about our sonship. Everybody in here who knows the Lord is a son of God or a daughter of God. And that means something that's a little bit disconcerting. It means that God scourges every son whom He receives. You can close yourself off to it now and pretend that's not true, that I'm not going to be scourged. The Lord's going to let me be, you know, like Rachel and sit on the idols in the tent. I can be in God's tents, but I can still carry my idols with me. Well, it's not going to work. Because Jesus has shown us that the path of sonship is what? To learn obedience, to bear the cross, to trust the Father when everything we see with our eyes says, He's forsaken me. He said on the cross, my God, why have You forsaken me? But He also, but I trust in You. You are He that, You are my God from my mother's womb, Psalm 22. There's nowhere else to go. I have to fall into Your hand. If You sift me, I'm going to repent. Because I'm going to be like my Savior who yielded Himself to the will of His Father and said, not my will, Father, but Yours be done. So look unto Jesus in the sufferings and in the trials and in the pressures. Trust Him. Trust that He's not made a mistake in your life, that the things that you're going through, He has appointed them for you. He knows what Rocky and John and Andrew and Debbie and Ben and Sam, He knows specifically the things that we need to be more like His Son. And in being more like His Son, to be more joyful, to be happier in obedience, to be more contented in pain, to be more contented even in suffering, because my God is with me. And I know that He will make no mistakes, and He will perfect that which concerns me. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the honest testimony of Your servant here. In these lines we looked at this evening, and we pray that You would work that kind of faith in us, that we would trust You and hold fast to Your Word and love You and believe Your promises. Lord, help our trials not to lead us away from You. When we're the ones being disciplined, when our sins are brought up by You and You won't let us go until we deal with them, Lord, we pray that You would give us a meek and a quiet spirit before You. That You would help us, Lord Jesus, to be like You. You look to Your Father, You trusted in Him. You surrendered Your whole life into His hand. Help us to surrender our lives into Your hand and to pray with You, not my will, Father, but Yours be done. Thank You for the fact that You do walk with us, that You know our soul in adversity. That even when we think we are cut off from You, You hear the voice of our supplication, because we have an anchor of our soul within the veil, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, that You would hear us and bless us and strengthen us for His sake, in whose name we pray. Amen.